So tonight's reading is Psalm 63, found on page 579. A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced.
I just pray for us as we come to God's word. Father, would you open your mouth to speak this truth into our lives? Lord Jesus, would you meet us in our need with your grace? Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh, that we might know you more deeply and depend on you more wholly in our lives. Lord, please minister your grace into the deepest recesses of our hearts. Help us to live lives that are pleasing in your sight by your grace and power at work in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do keep that open. It's a real privilege to be with you this evening. I was very grateful when Dave asked me to come. It is a delight to be with you and to open God's word with you. I wonder if you have ever been through a season in life which you would describe as being a bit like a wilderness or a desert experience. A time when you found yourself journeying through uncharted territory, when you had a disquiet in your soul. I was actually chatting to someone at Redeemer this morning who said that was their story. They'd been drifting a little and feeling distant from the Lord. I wonder how you responded to God in that time. The Psalms, of course, are a great treasure to us, aren't they, as God's people? They help us to see the full range of human emotions in terms of responding to the Lord. And God's truth is revealed to us in them, giving us ways of engaging with him in the dark seasons of the soul. And I pray that God will minister his grace to us as we turn to this psalm this evening. As we heard, when an individual psalm has some context, it's helpful just to maybe focus on that for a moment before we dive in. A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. David, of course, King David, that great king over God's people, the Israelites in the Old Testament, whilst he was in the desert of Judah, the wilderness of Judah, not the Sahara-style desert, but a desolate and dry and arid place. I found a picture to put on the screen just to demonstrate for you. And hopefully it goes without saying, he's not there on a June safari, he's not there on holiday, he's not there out of choice. He's there because of a coup that his own son Absalom has conducted in the land. I think that's the most likely context setting for why David finds himself in the desert, as he refers to himself as the king later on in the psalm. If you cast your minds back to the episode in David's life, you may remember how in 2 Samuel 15, a messenger has hurried into the king's presence and said to him, the hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom. And David understood the subtext, the reality of what was going on, and he and his people had to flee Jerusalem at that time. He says, come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword. So if you like, unexpected tragedy has struck in David's life. He's been cast out. Everything was in place, but now his life has been turned on its head. And I guess if you've been a Christian long enough, you too might have understood that feeling. I've always been one of those annoying people since Dave knew me, who, as soon as the head hits the pillow, I'm out. I know some of you will think, yeah, I'm like that, and others will think, I wish I was like that. But that's always been my life. Until a couple of years ago, a season of anxiety and insomnia hit. And I don't think I'll ever forget that time. It was a spiritual battle as well as a physical one. That sort of season in life changes you. When you're used to one thing and then suddenly you lie awake through the watches of the night, as it puts in the psalm. That is a spiritually unsettling thing when it's never been your experience before. I think if we were to summarize what happens in this psalm in the words of the well-known theologian F. Dot Prince, this is a story all about how my life got flipped, turned upside down. So if you've got a moment, sit right there. And let's see how David deals with his season of despair. Now, I realize in setting the context like that this is not all of our stories. This is not where all of us find ourselves. Maybe some of us think, I'm not sure I can ever think of a season in my life that was like that. A season which was spiritually dry when life got flipped on its head and I wasn't expecting the consequences. Maybe that's not your lived experience. And praise God that's the case. But I guarantee if you live long enough, the Christian life will bring with it times of trial and suffering. And in the seasons which are full of great joy, we need to be preparing ourselves for those times of desert, the wilderness times in life, so that when they come, we know what to do and how to respond in light of God's grace. That's really important. Advanced preparation might be what you need to do in the words of this psalm tonight. Developing and cultivating in the blessing times patterns in your life, rhythms of grace that will sustain you through the dark days. And that's not because God is never ceasing to be good and faithful to us, but because, as Dave said in our service already, we live as those who live in a broken world, and fulfillment of our hope is in the future. It's not in the present. And particularly if we haven't yet been through a season like this, I pray that God would minister his grace to us. And if we are going season through this in life at the moment, then you too would have known that the Lord prepared these words for you. So, firstly, as we turn to Psalm 63, God, my desire. Look down with me at verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. It's as though David's circumstances in life, the unexpected circumstances he finds himself in, give rise to these poetic words. Physical thirst, we might say, gets him reflecting deeply on his spiritual thirst, on his spiritual need. But I think it's important to ask ourselves why it is that David knows where to turn in the moment of trial. I think we see that's because he's cultivated intimacy with God that equips him to sing songs of praise, even in the desert. That's the surprise of this psalm, I think, that wilderness and song go hand in hand. You, God, are my God. Derek Kidner, whose work is always worth reading on the Psalms, writes this. The longing of these verses is not the groping of a stranger, feeling his way towards God, but the eagerness of a friend, almost of a lover, to be in touch with the one he holds dear. The eagerness of a friend, almost of a lover, to be in touch with the one he holds dear. We often speak, don't we, of the Christian life as being relationship with God. God draws us into relationship. From the time God first spoke to Abraham, entering into covenant relationship with him, God's promise to his people has been, I will be their God and they will be my people. We're reminded of that in Hebrews, where the writer, quoting Jeremiah, says of the new covenant in Christ, I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors and say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And the question, of course, as we come to this psalm is, are we living out of that reality? Living in the relationship that God has called us to? Or have we reduced faith to something more transactional? Even in the wilderness seasons of life, Christ moves towards us in his love. We're not to think of faith as simply, God tells me some things, I respond, Jesus grants me eternal life, life continues. No, as Christ moves towards us each day, we move towards him. We continually respond in repentance and faith. In the grace that he's shown to us, we respond in faith. And that's what David does. In spite of the darkness, he responds in faith to his God. He turns to God and seeks him. The reason David does that now is because of what he's known in the past. Look down at verse 2. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. It's in this dark night of the soul that David looks back on his life to date. He looks back on his experiences of God, and he understands that those experiences have taught him things of what God is like. During times of worship in the tabernacle, he has seen something of the invisible God. And yes, there's metaphor there because this is poetry. But at the same time, worship in the Old Covenant was very physical, tangible. It was something which you could smell and taste and see. Animal sacrifices taking place and liturgy being recited and songs being sung and incense and all those sorts of things. And in those things, in the temple, David has seen something of God's power and God's glory. He's been taught something deep down, which he's now drawing to mind in the darkness. But David's words go further and deeper, don't they? They almost surprise us. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. And we think to ourselves, well, how can that be? How can God's love be better than life itself? I don't know about you, but I enjoy life. There are many good things in life, aren't there? God has given to us much of his common grace that extends to all of humankind. And so much in our lives we enjoy and is richly given to us. And we're thankful for, and yet God's love is better than those things. How is that? How is the love of God better than those things? And I think the way the rest of the Bible answers that question for us is because of its enduring nature and of all that it guarantees us in the age to come. I mean, all of the good things we enjoy in our lives, the things that God has poured out into them, they often seem to slip through our fingers, don't they? They're things we'd like to hold on to and grasp onto, but they seem to sort of just flow away like water in our hands. But God's love will not drip away like water in our hands. It will sustain and endure forever. Our experience of it will continue through all ages. It will see us safely through this life into the life of eternity. I think this idea that God's love is better than life is similar to what Paul says in the book of Acts, where he writes, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And it's important to see here that Paul is not saying that human life is inconsequential or cheap. It's filled with meaning and value and significance. It's a weighty thing to be given the gift of life. But what he is saying is in comparison to all that's in store, in light of all that he knows is his in Christ, then what he has in this world is nothing compared to what is to come. For all of his life now, its joys and sorrows are but the blink of an eye, the click of a finger, in light of eternity. God's love is better than life, which isn't to reduce our experience, but simply to hold them in right perspective. Some of us have stories in our lives that involve great pain and sorrow, things that have happened that have shaken us. When those things happen, we reach solid rock in Christ. He is our firm foundation that can never be shaken. But there's also challenge in this idea that God's love is better than life. Some moments of wilderness, spiritual dryness, are of our own making. When we're honest, we've seen how we have turned away from the Lord and he has given us over to our sin. We've not been the ones sinned against, we've been the ones doing the sinning. And we've been caught in sin because something other than God became our highest goal and our highest joy and delight. This praise of God requires us to examine ourselves, to put him first, to do what he desires. It is that same prayer to see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the life everlasting. This is David's song in the desert. It's his confidence. And so he says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name, verse 4, I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied, as with the richest foods, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. God, you are my desire above all the treasures of this world. Secondly, God, my deliverer. God, my desire. God, my deliverer. Verse 6. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. The wilderness time in David's life sharpened his desire for God. Here his wakefulness gives him further reason to turn to God. He does so through the watches of the night. That's an expression for the slow progress through the hours of darkness as people came to watch over the city on the walls. And I imagine for some of us it's an experience that we know too well. Lying awake at nights, longing for sleep, minutes passing slowly, the clock not seeming to move at all. What does David do? He remembers the Lord, he sings, and he clings. He trains his heart somehow to redeem the frustration of his experience and turn it to a moment of intimacy with God. And this is evidence not of his superhuman endeavor, but of God's grace to him. Or as he puts it, your right hand upholds me. It is God who makes this possible. The strength of his grasp that makes the difference to David in his season of darkness. When a parent turns to their child as they approach a road and says, take my hand before we cross the road, from a distance it looks as though parent and child are both holding each other's hand. But of course, we know where the safety lies. It is not the child who's holding the parent, but the parent who is holding the child. And that's the idea here, I think. David takes hold of the God who has taken hold of him, who has grasped him firmly, who will not let him go. He compares it to singing in the shadow of your wings. That idea is quite a frequent one in the Psalms, this idea of singing in the shadow of God's wings. I think it points to two truths for us to reflect upon. The idea of protection, that if you are an eagle sheltering your young, then your young are safe because the eagle is far greater than any other prey. She is fiercer and stronger and can protect her young. But secondly, the idea of presence. If you sing in the shadow of someone's wings, that person or that object, that thing is there with you. God is with David, even in his season of darkness. He is his deliverer. And finally, he is his hope. God, my hope. Verse 9. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. It might have been easy for David to sink without a trace, but he doesn't. Though everything's been taken away from him, though all he held dear was stripped away, he doesn't sink. Why? Well, because of his confidence that as the Lord's anointed, God's hand will vindicate him. God will demonstrate his faithfulness to him through all he's promised. And as David is confident in the Lord, we see that same pattern of confidence in God in the final Lord's anointed, our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as he is also facing his accusers on this time before his crucifixion, turns to Pilate and says, however bleak things appear, however dark things look in this moment, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. As David and as Christ face the dark season of their soul, the similar thing we see is that both of them are confident in God's deliverance. And of course, for Christ, that is well placed, isn't it, as we see his resurrection from the grave. David, you see, knows at this moment in time that his eviction from Jerusalem will mean either the death of him or the death of his enemies. Only one can prevail. And he is confident that it will not be him who is cast aside. He will not be put to shame. And so, verse 11, the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. True of David, true of Christ. But as we've raced briefly through our psalm this evening, I want us to consider why this is such good news for us. And rightly understood, will help us to sing songs in our wilderness too. Because I don't know about you, but in my low moments, I don't always feel very sure of being vindicated. I can be my own fiercest critic and then be guilty of being particularly hard on myself. John Calvin wrote these words, "Our happiness and our glory depend entirely on Christ." And I want us to think about how this psalm leads us to Christ, how this song becomes ours in Christ. Theologian Christopher Ashe put it like this more recently. He, Jesus, leads us in desire for the Father. He leads us in delight in the Father. He leads us to confidence in final victory. This psalm is his prayer, and it becomes ours in him. Now, we read the Psalms frequently, I hope, but one of the things that I think we often do, even as Christian believers, is forget a couple of important things. One, we're not Old Testament Israelites. We don't just read the Psalms and just apply them directly to ourselves. And two, the whole of the Bible, including the Psalms, direct us, point us, lead us to Christ. The Psalms are ultimately about him, not about ourselves. We recall Jesus' own words in Luke's gospel, how everything must be fulfilled that is written about him in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And as we've thought about desire and deliverance and hope, I think in this psalm we see that the one who truly desires God, who is delivered by God, and puts his hope always in God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I feel that my desire for Christ fluctuates somewhat. Sometimes I do get to the end of the day, particularly on a Sunday, and rejoice in all that I've seen as evidence of God's grace. But sometimes I get to the end of the day and just am glad that the day's over. The head goes onto the pillow, I hope I get to sleep, and the next day will be a little bit easier than the one that's gone before. As the watches of the night pass slowly, sometimes I still can't sleep very well. I find frustration easier than song. I'm not sure if I sung, my wife would be very pleased with me in the middle of the night. And as I consider my own faltering and wavering faith, I'm reminded that Jesus never had that sort of fluctuation. And in his own wilderness experience, he did not falter or waver in his commitment to God. I want us to think about how we read this psalm and see it fulfilled in our Saviour, and becomes our prayer in him. You see, at the times when we do not feel very confident of being vindicated, when we feel that things are being really tough for us, we remember that Christ was absolutely confident in the vindication of his Father. And in Christ, his hope is mine, and it is yours. I was reading Christopher Ashe's two-volume work on the Psalms recently, and I think he's right to get us thinking deeply about how it is we draw lines from David to Christ to ourselves, not just simply from David to me and you. Because I think if we read the Psalms without thinking too much, they can actually crush us rather than be grace to us. I mean, think about the areas we've been thinking about God our hope, God our desire, God our deliverer. It'd be very easy, wouldn't it, to be crushed by the weight of that. You know, David, he desired God above all. He said God's love is better than life. Is that what you think? Do you? Really? Is God's love better than life? Is that how it's been for you this past week? You need to try a little harder this week to please him more. David desired God above all. Do you? Really? This week? Last week? Next week? Shouldn't you have figured it out by now after all these years of knowing Christ? What about when it comes to our enemies? Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. But that just sounds odd. Are we to pray that those who disagree with us are destroyed? Lord, might they become food for the jackals? I mean, that would be odd, wouldn't it? Particularly in light of Christ's command to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. I don't think he meant like this. But we remember as we see this psalm being fulfilled in Jesus that David knows he is the Lord's anointed. And that means that we look to see how Christ fulfills these words for us as our covenant king. You see, David's enemies are by definition the Lord's enemies. He represents God to the people and the people to God. I and you are not the Lord's anointed, but Jesus is the true Son of David who sits on David's throne forever. Friends, he is the king who rejoices in God. All who swear by God glory in him. And there will be a day when all of his enemies are finally silenced. And in Christ, we benefit from his victory. What does that mean for us? What difference does it make that it is Christ ultimately who fulfills the words of this psalm? That it is Christ who desires, Christ who's delivered, Christ who puts his hope in God? What does it mean for our spiritual seasons of darkness that we can lean into him and receive grace from him? When our days have been spiritually dry, we can lay our heads down on the pillow and be peaceful in sleep because there was a life lived for us in total desire of God, and God credits that life to our account. So when our Father is pleased with his Son because of his full obedience, that means that in Christ, God is pleased with us by faith. And I want us to lean into that, that as we see our lives hidden in Christ, that this prayer becomes ours in him. And that means that even our half-hearted attempts to walk with Christ through the difficult days of our lives draw his compassion, and our small efforts to please him draw his approval, as he offers us yet more grace to walk with him. You see, frequently in the New Testament, in spite of our half-hearted desires, our dim hopes, and our weakness of faith, we're encouraged repeatedly that we really can and do in Christ please our Heavenly Father. These are words which we find peace in, I think, that God is pleased with our lives in Christ. Paul writes to the Romans, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Or Colossians 1, 9-10, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work." We live to please God in light of who we are in Christ, in view of who he has made us through his redeeming love. And so, yes, sometimes in our desert experiences, our voices will falter and fade. The song that we sing will become harder and harder. Our voices might become a whisper. But it's as though in Christ, he then picks up the song and sings it more loudly over us. Singing, "You God are my God, earnestly I seek you, and because that is true, this son or daughter of mine, look how they seek you too, I in them, and they in me." Richard Sibbes once put it like this: "Measure not God's love and favour by your own feeling. The sun shines as clearly in the darkest day as it does in the brightest. The difference is not in the sun, but in some clouds which hinder the manifestation of light thereof. The difference is not in the sun, but in some clouds. And when we feel that our lives are sinking, we remember that there is more desire and deliverance and hope of glory in Christ than there is sin in us. And because that is true, the one thing I think Psalm 63 would have us do is glory in Jesus. Did you see that at the end of the psalm? The king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be known and loved by this Christ? The one who truly desired, who put his hope in and was delivered by God, knowing that his life is our life by faith. So whether we're in the wilderness ourselves, going through a period of deep darkness, whether we're simply preparing for that day and thinking about what it will look like to put our hope in Christ on that day, this psalm, I think, gets us to turn to Jesus again, to put our hope in him, to receive him as Saviour, to trust him as Lord, to glory in him. And through the words of this psalm, perhaps, when we find ourselves in those seasons of darkness, to lift our eyes to him. Sometimes the season of spiritual dryness causes us to look to ourselves and our own situation. I think this psalm causes us to lift our eyes to Jesus, the one who is our righteousness and our redemption. And as we lift our eyes to him, our eyes are taken away from the problems that we face. And we're reminded of the goodness and the glory of God, that our hearts might trust him all the more. So friends, today, will we glory in the God who provided everything for us in Christ, to know him, to trust him, until the day he calls us home? Let's pray together as we close. Father, we thank you for the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived the life we could not lead, who desired you each day above all things, who put his hope in you, even in the darkest hour of the cross, and who was delivered through resurrection and is now seated at the right hand of your Father. He intercedes for us that our faith may not fail, that when we journey through the darkest valley, we remember that he is with us. He sustains us. He leads us in a triumphal victory march because he has conquered and he has won. And so we pray that in him we might see the words of this psalm being fulfilled, and that that would give us confidence to face our darkest day, knowing that our hope is not in the ease of our lives, but in the righteousness of Christ, in his perfection, in the fact that you delight in him, and in him you delight in us. Lord Jesus, I pray that we might fix our eyes on you afresh this evening, that we might find in you the resources we need to face each day. Lord, that you would minister that grace deeply into our lives, that on our beds we will remember you, that you will prove to be our help, because your right hand upholds your children. None shall be lost from your hands. Lord, thank you for the safety that there is in Christ. Thank you for the riches of his mercy. And Lord, we pray that we would remember that you cling to us more tightly than we ever cling to you. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would work in us what is pleasing to you. For we ask it in your name.